Invite you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 10, verses 1 through 21. We are continuing our sermon series through the Gospel of John. We will be spending 2 weeks on chapter 10, verses 1 through 21. But before we hear the words, Lord, let us let us once again ask Him to guard and to guide us. Father, we truly are sheep who are prone to wander, who quickly follow after other lovers, thinking they will give us what we need. So we ask that in your grace and mercy, you would hedge up our way with thorns, you would build a wall against us that we would not be able to find other paths. As we pursue other lovers, we would not overtake them. As we seek them, we would not find them. That we might return to you, our first husband, knowing that it is better with you than with anyone else. So do a mighty work in us by your word and by your spirit. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hear now the word of the Lord to us from John chapter 10, verses 1 through 21. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I received from my Father." There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Now, I don't know if you've ever had these kinds of conversations, but sometimes when my wife's family gets together, or sometimes with my kids when we're driving, we will discuss very deep questions like, if you were a superhero, which superhero would you be? Or a very popular one is, what kind of animal would you be? And it is very interesting to hear what people would choose and learn how they view themselves. Our son Corin is inevitably a killer whale every time. I'm not exactly sure what that says about him, though he is cute, he is playful, and he is very destructive, so it fits pretty well. But people often choose animals that they really like, animals that are fast, that are strong, that are smart, or just that are cute. So I've never heard anyone choose to be a slug, or a blobfish, or a naked mole rat. No one thinks, you know, I see myself and I look like a blobfish. That really fits me well. I've also never heard anyone choose to be a sheep. And yet, that is one of the most common metaphors for people in the Bible. Now, sheep are not very intelligent. As I learned when I would visit the sheep farm at MSU, they smell, they are not very fast, they are helpless, they are defenseless. But another common characteristic of sheep is that they are prone to wander, and they are very easily lost. So we think of that beautiful hymn, we sing, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." You are a sheep who is prone to wander. I am a sheep who is prone to wander. I said a couple weeks ago how God has recently been impressing upon my soul that the preservation of saving faith is no less a miraculous work of God's grace than the initial gift of saving faith. Your salvation is a miraculous work, and your preservation is a miraculous work. See, there's no other rational explanation for how any sheep who is prone to wander will ever stay in God's fold. For as I look at my own heart, what I find is a traitor that is seeking any opportunity to defect. And then I read, seems like every day now, about prominent figures in ministry, many of whom are far more gifted, more knowledgeable than I will ever be. And yet they are renouncing the faith that they have preached, that they have taught, that they have written and sang about for decades. And as I read their stories, one of my first reactions is simply to lament, "Oh Lord, we are sheep who are prone to wander and very easily lost." Perhaps you've been reading about these former Christian influencers who are boldly and publicly proclaiming and sharing their deconversion stories, who are claiming to finally have found enlightenment, to have found a different truth than the one they have claimed for so long. And perhaps you wonder, how do I respond to these types of defections? Well, many Christians are responding publicly to them. Some respond with judgment, using it as an opportunity to blame and decry theological traditions or trends that they've been warning against for a long time. Some respond with lessons that we should learn, warnings that we should heed. These are not inappropriate responses. These are not how I want to respond this morning. Instead, in light of our text, I want us to recognize that there are many voices calling out to the sheep to follow them, encouraging them to wander away from the Christian fold and the Good Shepherd. See, this is nothing new in the history of the church. Defections and wanderings from faith are not new. Paul warns Timothy, "Oh, Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it, some have swerved from the faith." In his second letter to Timothy, Paul again says, "You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." And near the end of the same letter, he mentions a man named Demas, who in love with this present world has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. This is not a new phenomenon. It was happening as the church was being born. We are all sheep, prone to wander and easily lost. So my intent then this morning is to direct your wandering heart, to direct my wandering heart, to behold the Good Shepherd. Amid all the voices calling for your allegiance, for your affections, I want you to hear His voice this morning. I want you to see that there is no one else who loves you like He loves you. There is no one else who desires your good like He desires your good, who protects you like He protects you, who provides for you like He provides for you, who leads you like He leads you, who is worthy of your loving devotion like He is worthy. Because maybe your heart this morning is wandering. Maybe you are thinking that there's got to be a better way. There's got to be another path to happiness. I want to encourage you this morning. There's no better shepherd than Jesus Christ. Next week, we're going to look more in depth at these verses and consider the personal relationship between the shepherd and the sheep, as well as the particular redemption of the shepherd for the sheep. But the main point today is this: there are many voices calling for you to follow them, but there is only one door that opens to abundant life, and there is only one shepherd who leads you through that door. And that door and that shepherd is Jesus. There are many voices calling to the sheep. Many shepherds who want to lead them. See, in John chapter 10, Jesus is still speaking to some of these wannabe shepherds. He's speaking to the Pharisees. There's no break. There's no scene change between chapters 10 and 9. In chapter 9, verse 41, Jesus speaks to them, referring to the Pharisees. And then in chapter 10, verse 1, again without any break, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you." He is speaking to the same group, namely the Pharisees. So in the first half of chapter 10, Jesus is still addressing these men who are supposed to be the shepherds of Israel. He's probably speaking to them still in the presence of the blind man that he healed in chapter 9, as well as in the presence of other Jews, since in verse 19 we learn there are other Jews listening, and in verse 21 we see that the context is still the healing of the blind man. So we have to keep chapter 9 in mind, because Jesus is making two comparisons in light of everything that happened in chapter 9. First, he is distinguishing between himself and the Pharisees as shepherds of God's people. See, this man that Jesus heals in chapter 9, he is one of God's sheep. And he has been treated in two very different ways. The Jewish leaders have treated the sheep roughly, and they have cast him out of the fold, as we saw in verse 34. But then there's Jesus. He is cared for. He has welcomed this sheep. So we see a contrast of shepherds. But Jesus also distinguishes between the Pharisees and the formerly blind man with regard to how they have responded to Jesus' call. In other words, Jesus is not only comparing two kinds of shepherds, he is comparing two kinds of sheep: those who listen to his voice and those who reject it. These two comparisons remind us that there are many shepherds. There are many voices calling out to the sheep. There are many people and pleasures calling for your allegiance and affections. Now, the most obvious example is false teachers. Paul warns the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Paul also warns Timothy in 1 Timothy 1. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law, without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. And Peter warns in his second letter, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. So in the first century, Paul and Peter are warning. John does the same in his letters. There are going to be false teachers who are telling you that they're following Christ and who are trying to teach you, and yet they are false. Same is true today. You can find them all over the place. You can hear them on the radio. You can read their books. You can read their blogs or their tweets. There are false teachers everywhere. So you must not be easily deceived. You must have a discerning ear, because doctrine matters. Now, we don't want to be heresy hunters. We don't want to be nitpickers who are annoyingly judgmental of every little thing that somebody says. But neither do we want to be tossed about by every wave of doctrine. We don't want to be those who think bad theology is just harmless. It's just a difference of opinion. If you're flying from JFK to LAX and you're off by 1 degree when you set your course, you will miss your target by 50 miles. Slight deviations from the truth can have massive ramifications. The Pharisees claimed to teach God's law. Jesus calls them blind. He says they are guilty. There have always been and always will be false teachers calling to you. And if you listen, they will lead you away from God. But false teachers are not the only voices that are calling to you. Many times the voices calling to you come from within, not from without. So again, Paul tells Timothy, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, not loving good, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. So again, Paul's telling Timothy, there are certain people you just need to avoid altogether. But do you hear what is driving and pulling those people away in the first place? It's their own affections. They are lovers of self, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure, not lovers of good or God. Why does Demas eventually abandon Paul? It's because Paul says he fell in love with this present world. One of my constant prayers for myself, pray this by name, Lord, don't let me become a Demas. Because I can see, I can so easily fall in love with this present world. Perhaps you are very good at sniffing out bad doctrine. That's why you attend a Reformed Presbyterian church. We get our doctrine right. You will not be easily deceived, but will you be easily seduced? Are you guarding your affections and your desires as much as you are guarding your doctrine? Are you keeping a close watch on your life just as you do the teaching? Now, how is it that false teachers and desires successfully lead us to wander in the first place? Well, it's because they're all promising the same thing. They are promising to give you the best, fullest life. Or to use Jesus' phrase, they are promising to lead you into abundant life. And it's not a bad desire to want abundant life. It's what we all desire. We want to experience the most joy, the most fulfillment in life possible. So this is what all the voices promise to give you. They tell you that they've discovered the truth. They found the door that opens into those green fields of abundant life. But Jesus says there's only one door that leads to abundant life. And he is that door. So in order to contrast himself with the Pharisees, as well as to contrast the Pharisees with the formerly blind man, Jesus employs very common imagery for that day. He tells a kind of parable. It's not technically a parable, but it's like a parable. He describes a sheepfold or a sheep pen. And in this day, in those days, that would most likely be an area that's enclosed on every side by a high stone wall, probably briars covering the top. Most of these sheepfolds would be connected to somebody's house. They would just keep their sheep in their front yard. But Jesus is probably describing an independent enclosure, one that's much larger, where lots of flocks are kept. There's a gatekeeper who's been hired to watch over this sheepfold. And this was also very common. Shepherds often would keep their flocks together at night, just bring them all to the same place, have a gatekeeper, and then they would come and get their own flock in the morning. But in this image, as was the case, there's only one door. And the gatekeeper would only open to the shepherd. Now, in his first telling, in verses 1 through 5, Jesus emphasizes that only the shepherd, only the legitimate shepherd will be opened to. That's the point of the door, to show who the true shepherd is. However, in the second telling, beginning in verse 7, Jesus changes the imagery slightly, and he describes himself as the door through which the sheep come and go. Now, it's important to note that Jesus is not merely explaining in his second telling what he's described in his first. He's utilizing the same kinds of metaphors, but he mixes metaphors, as was very common to do in those days, to make varying points. So as I said, in verses 1 through 5, the point of the door is to indicate who the true shepherd is. Jesus isn't the door there, he's the shepherd. But in the following verses, the point of the door is to indicate the only way by which the sheep find salvation and the abundance of life. And so here Jesus says, I am that door. It's the same essentially as when he will say later in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way. So Jesus is again revealing himself as the only way of salvation. See, every voice promises to show you the door to abundant life. Jesus says, nope, I'm the only one. He is the only bread of life. He is the only light of the world. He is the only door of the sheep leading to salvation and abundant life. So we have to ask ourselves, what does he mean by abundant life? Well, we first have to be clear that this is not equivalent to prosperity or to levity. It is not promising to give you the most earthly possessions or pleasures or happy feelings. By abundant life, what Jesus is promising to give you is the most of God himself. When he says he is the way in John 14, 6, what is he the way to? Well, he immediately follows that, saying, no one comes to the Father except through me. So he is the way to the Father, which throughout John's gospel we've seen. God is life. He is the source of life. Jesus himself also says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In John chapter 1, verse 4, he says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. So what does it mean to have life? Ultimately, it means to have God. God is life. So to have abundant life is to have an abundance of God. And although our sin-sick hearts often suggest otherwise, that is what it means to have the most joy and pleasure in life. The psalmist says in Psalm 4:7, "You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound." It says in Psalm 16:11, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." So abundant life is not prosperity, it is not levity. It is eternal life in loving fellowship with God. Which means that abundant life now is everything that leads you into the closest fellowship with God. Which includes what we might consider negative feelings, like humble and broken-hearted contrition over sin. Here's how Paul describes the Christian's present experience of this abundant life. 2 Corinthians 6:10. He describes the Christian as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. See, nothing that God creates, this isn't even possible. He cannot create anything that is more pleasurable than himself. And so, we learn to rejoice in anything that gives us more of him. This is how the Christian can be sorrowful yet always rejoicing, happy and yet humbly broken over sin, can have abundant life even as he dies. Because as we learned a few weeks ago, even your suffering is used by God to give you more of him. And so we rejoice that we have more of the greatest pleasure in the universe. But how do stupid, wandering, easily lost sheep find their way through this door? They will never find it on their own. Well, like all sheep, we need a shepherd, one who will lead us through that door. And there is only one shepherd who will lead us through the door to abundant life. Jesus is the door, and Jesus is the shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. All others are nothing more than thieves and robbers, strangers and hired hands. So why is Jesus the only shepherd that you should listen to and follow? Why should you not abandon him to go after someone else or something else? Well, let me give you three reasons. Number one, Jesus is the one who owns the sheep. In his first figure of speech, Jesus says that the gatekeeper who guards the door to the sheepfold will only open to the shepherd. The shepherd is the one who enters through the door because he has the authority to. The sheep belong to him. So anyone else who wants to get the sheep, they have to try and climb over the wall. They are nothing but thieves and robbers. Because what do thieves do? They take what does not belong to them. Now, in saying that all who came before him are thieves and robbers, he's speaking about these Jewish leaders. Maybe also speaking of false messiahs who came before him. For there were several in the decades leading up to Jesus. Many who had led great amount of people saying, "I am the Christ." Jesus said, no, all of these were thieves and robbers. Now, I'll delve deeper into the personal ownership and relationship between the shepherd and the sheep next week. I just simply want to point it out here. Jesus says he calls his own sheep by name in verse 3. He distinguishes himself from hired hands who do not own the sheep in verse 12. He says, "I know my own" in verse 14. The sheep belong to Jesus. They are his. Now, in claiming to be the good shepherd to whom the sheep belong, Jesus is making a very big claim, as he often does. He is indeed claiming to be God himself. For the sheepfold in this text represents Israel. Later, Jesus will talk about sheep not of this fold in verse 16, which refers to the Gentiles. And this again points us to the fact that the sheepfold in verse 1 is speaking of Israel, of Judaism. And who is the shepherd of Israel? Well, David says in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." And Asaph writes in Psalm 80, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who are enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth." God is Israel's shepherd. Jesus is therefore saying, "I am your God. I am your shepherd. I am the only one who has a legitimate claim on your life." And that is true for all of us. Jesus is the only one who actually has a claim on your soul. All other voices that seek to draw you to themselves, they are just thieves and robbers. They are strangers. They are hired hands. You do not belong to them. And this is exactly why you should flee from them. Because who is the one that will care for you the most? The one to whom you belong. I love my own kids in a way I do not love yours, though I'm sure they're great. Probably better than mine. But I love mine, and they're wonderful too. You care for what belongs to you. So that leads to the next point. Why should you follow Jesus? Well, he's the one to whom you belong, and therefore he will love you and desire your good in a way no one else will. Jesus not only uses the imagery of sheep and shepherds because it was familiar in his day, he uses it because it had rich Old Testament allusions that emphasize the points that he wants to make. Again, he is contrasting himself as the good shepherd to these Pharisees who are false shepherds. And in so doing, he points back to the Old Testament texts like Isaiah 56, 10, and 11, in which God calls out Israel's leaders. He says that those watchmen are blind. And what is Jesus said about these Pharisees in chapter 9, verse 41? You are blind. He calls out to them as shepherds, saying, "You have no understanding. You've turned aside for your own gain." It's also texts like Jeremiah 23, verses 1 through 3. It says, "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people. You have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply." So again, Jesus is saying, Pharisees, you are like these false shepherds. And again, he is pointing to himself. Who's the one who is going to come and gather the sheep? God himself is the one who will come. But the main text that Jesus probably alludes to is Ezekiel 34. I encourage you to go later today and read the whole chapter. John 10 makes a lot more sense in light of Ezekiel 34. And again, the Lord speaks against Israel's leaders, calling them shepherds, but saying they do not feed the sheep. They only feed themselves. They do not love the sheep. They only use the sheep for their own gain. And so the sheep are scattered and become food for wild beasts. And again, God says, "I will come and care for my sheep." But he also says, "I will send my servant David, who will be their one shepherd." So we read in Ezekiel 34, verses 23 and 24, "And I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken." So again, here's the promise of the Messiah who will gather and take care of these sheep. Jesus is saying, "I am David. I am the promised Messiah." But notice now the difference between the way that God and and his servant David care for the sheep and the way these other shepherds do. He loves the sheep, and so he seeks them when they are lost. He feeds them, he strengthens them, and he works for their overall good. The other shepherds only use the sheep for their own selfish gain. Now, Jesus makes the exact same point here. He says the Pharisees don't own the sheep, and so they don't love and care for the sheep. They are thieves and robbers who only desire to enrich themselves. He says in verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Jesus, on the other hand, the good shepherd, which means the noble, the worthy shepherd, he owns the sheep, he loves them, and he came that they may have life and have it abundantly. See, this shouldn't be a hard choice. Who will you follow? The one who wants to steal and kill and destroy you? Or the one who came that you may have life and have it abundantly? Belonging to Jesus is a wondrous reality. It assures you of his love and his good intent for you. All the other voices speak as if they care about you, but they are only stealing, killing, and destroying that. This is one of those things we have to remember and tell ourselves when we face temptation. See, whatever is tempting you is speaking to you, saying, listen, I'm really what's better for you. Oh, I will give you so much more happiness than following God. But we have to remember that it is a lie. And even if it doesn't feel that way at the time, we just have to tell ourselves, don't believe it. It's not true. No one cares for us as Jesus does. So do not be deceived. Temptations and false teachers are wolves who only snatch and scatter. Only the good shepherd loves you and desires your good. In fact, he loves you so much that he willingly laid down his life for you. So this is number three. We've seen that the sheep belong to Jesus, so he loves them and has good intent in mind for them. And also because they belong to him, he loves them and gave his life for them. Again, we will delve much deeper into this reality next week, but see how many times Jesus says that he lays down his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, verse 11. I lay down my life for the sheep, verse 15. I lay down my life that I may take it up again, verse 17. I lay it down of my own accord, verse 18. How committed is Christ to your good? How much does he love you and desire to give you abundant life? He laid down his own life in order to accomplish that end. Oh, how foolish. How forgetful we can be. How easily does something go wrong in our life? We're just having a lot of hard days in a row, and we start to think, is God really committed to my good? Does he really care about me? Oh, sheep. The Father sent his Son, who willingly, joyfully went to the cross to die for you, that you might die with him and therefore live with him. How can there be any question in your mind, in my mind, that he loves you and is committed to your good? I don't care what happens in your life. There is nothing that should shake our confidence in the love and commitment of the one who willingly went to the cross for us. And believe me, I know how easy it is to doubt that. That's why we have his word. That's why we must memorize and say to ourselves what Paul writes in Romans 8:32. Every time we start to doubt again the love of the good shepherd for us, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? This is not true of any other shepherd or voice calling you to follow. All others are hired hands. A hired hand is just interested in a job to make money. So if that job gets hard or dangerous, they're just going to find another job to make money. So when the wolves come, that hired hand says, see ya. But not the good shepherd. Good shepherd says, I will take that wolf on. And if the only way to save my sheep is to lay my life down, I will do that. And that's exactly what our good shepherd has done. No one else is committed to your good like he is. You are not even committed to your good as he is. Jesus owns the sheep, and so he loves them like no other. He's always working for their good. And he's always providing for and protecting them, even to the point that he laid down his own life. Oh, wandering sheep, no matter where you go, you will not find another shepherd like this shepherd. It's impossible. It doesn't exist. So I want to close. It's just two quick applications. What do we do? Well, the first is this. Make it your life's work to know the voice of the good shepherd so that you will flee all others. Be dedicated to that task. In those days, shepherds didn't use sheepdogs to herd their sheep. They just used their voice. As I said earlier, often multiple flocks would be gathered together at night to keep them safe in one sheepfold, and then the shepherd would come. They'd each come to get their own flock. And all the shepherd had to do was call out to them. And only those sheep would come out. The others wouldn't answer. It's said that the shepherds had unique calls for their own sheep. They even had nicknames for their own sheep. And they would call them, and they would come. There's even stories of strangers who would try and dress up like the shepherd, would try and imitate the call and deceive the sheep. These sheep, really stupid, but they couldn't be deceived in thinking another voice was their shepherd. It's the one thing you couldn't fool them on. Know the voice of your shepherd. Many testify that newborns, they recognize the voice of their parents when they come out like they don't any other. And I experienced that with my kids. As I would hold them for the first time, maybe I was just imagining it, but it seemed as when they heard my voice, they settled in. It was as if they were thinking, oh, it's you. I've been listening to you for a long time. I think it's going to be the same way when Jesus returns. We stand before him face to face, and the first time he speaks to us, we will think, oh, it's you. I've been listening to you for a very long time. But how do you recognize Christ's voice? Well, this is ultimately a work of the Holy Spirit. But you can labor to familiarize yourself with the sound of his voice by regularly reading his word every day, by committing to sit under the faithful preaching of his word every week, so that when you hear another voice, whether it's a false teacher, whether it's the deceptions of your own heart, you immediately know that's not Jesus. I want you to know his voice so well that if I ever stood up here and I started teaching you something that was not true to the word, you would get up, walk out, and find another church. I do not want you to be committed to me. I want you to be committed to your good shepherd. Only listen to me if I am speaking with his voice. As soon as my voice becomes that of a stranger, you run as fast as you can. And this church should die on the spot. Don't listen to any other voice. But that means you need to know his voice. You need to be reading his word every single day. Labor to know his voice. Finally, want to return just very briefly to how do you respond when you hear about others who are wandering away and defecting from the faith? What do you do? Well, I think you respond in two ways. First, you become all the more diligent to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, as Paul tells the Philippians in Philippians 2:12. You become all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, as Peter writes in 2 Peter 1:10. As you see how easy it is to fall away, you take your salvation that much more seriously. You don't be complacent. Be committed to utilizing the means of grace God has given you in His Word, in the sacraments, in prayer, and in the fellowship of the saints. But do all of this not as a means to preserve yourself. You do this as a means of casting yourself upon the preserving power of the Lord. Pray for yourself that Christ would keep you, knowing that's the only way you will stay in the fold. Sheep cannot keep themselves. They need a shepherd to keep them. So entrust yourself every day to the Good Shepherd. And second, pray for those that you see or hear about who are wandering. There is a difference between wandering from the fold and leaving the fold. God does permit His sheep to wander, perhaps to wander far and for a long time. But every instance of someone claiming to reject the faith is not necessarily a case of them leaving the faith. They may just be wandering. It may only be temporary. So pray for that person. Pray that what you see and what they claim is not permanent flight but temporary wandering. And pray for them in light of Luke 15. In Luke 15, Jesus tells parable of a man who has 100 sheep, and one of those sheep, just one, gets lost. So the shepherd leaves the 99 and he goes and he finds that sheep, picks her up, places her on his shoulders, and joyfully brings her back. And then Jesus says, just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. So when you hear of someone wandering, ask the Good Shepherd to go and bring that sheep back, that their return from wandering might be the cause of great rejoicing. Let's pray. Father, we cast ourselves upon your mercy. We ask that you would keep us as only you can. Lord, we wander, we stray. We thank you that you have given us a shepherd who's not just caring about the percentages. If I keep 95%, I'm pretty good. But you gave us a good shepherd who will not lose one. So we ask that you would increase our faith and trust in that good shepherd. Help us to have discerning ears. Help us to know his voice, that all other voices become strange to us. And that we flee from them. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.